This past Tuesday, there were parades in his honor in New York City and in Boston, and thousands of people in this area and all over the world celebrated his memory. I'm talking about St. Patrick, the saint patron saint of Ireland. You may not know he was neither Catholic nor Irish. He was born in 415 AD on the northern coast of Britain. And his daddy was a deacon, and his grandfather was a pastor. He was raised in a Christian home, but he did not embrace the faith. He ran with a wild crowd. When he was 16 years old, his whole life changed because a band of Irishmen came over and took him captive as a slave back to Ireland. He became a slave for 6 years to a vicious pagan warrior who cut off the heads of his enemies. He had them on poles around his home. Patrick saw that, put the fear of God in him. And that's those 6 years as a slave, that's when Patrick embraced his faith in Christ. He prayed up to 100 times a day. He did have scripture. He memorized it. He learned the language and culture of the people. Then one day, he had a dream. And in the dream, he was told, he thought from God, go to the coast, flee, you'll get a boat home. He fled, he took a risky step of faith, he escaped this vicious warrior. He walked 200 miles to the coast, found a boat, got on the boat, and it landed in Gaul, France, and there had been a war there, so the land was devastated. The men on the boat, when they landed, were starving. So they mock Patrick. You say you believe in God, we're starving. Where is he? Patrick took a risky step of faith in front of them. He raised his hands and he said, Lord, you are God. Would you feed these starving men? As soon as he said amen, a herd of swine showed up. They feasted on them. Patrick made his way back to Britain. There he felt a call to the ministry. He trained and he asked, he had a Macedonian call, another dream. He saw Irishman saying, come back and tell us about your Savior. He appealed to his bishop to be sent as a missionary. He was rejected. He said, you're not qualified. He sent another guy. That guy died. Finally, at 48 years old, Patrick was sent as a missionary to Ireland. The next 28 years were astounding. He planted over 700 churches. He ordained over 1,000 pastors. This church was a solid evangelical missionary sending church, missionaries to Britain, Scotland, and all over Europe. Patrick died on March the 17th, 492 AD. 170 years after his death, the Celtic church at a synod took on the Catholic. They merged. And part of the deal was to make Patrick the patron saint of Ireland. I loved the man. What was fueling his heart? I believe 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 tell us the story of Patrick. Listen to this verse. It's powerful. One, having concluded this, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died in order that they might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ transformed Patrick's heart. And when that happened as a slave, the rest of his life, he no longer lived for himself, but he lived to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a risk taker. Today in Ruth chapter 3, we meet three of God's great risk takers by faith. We meet Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And as we look at their story, it tells us how to cut along the same pattern, follow the same path, so that we can take steps of faith. Now let's review the story very quickly. This lady, Naomi, her husband, who was in Bethlehem, because of a famine, led them over the across the Dead Sea on the other side to the land of Moab, a pagan land. When they got there, her husband died. Then her two sons married Moabite women. They were married 10 years. There were no children. Then the two sons die. Then Ruth decides to go back to Bethlehem. She hears that there's food there. She says to her two daughter-in-laws, stay in Moab, go find husbands. Orpah stayed in Moab. Ruth converted to faith in the God of Israel and made a commitment. I will take care of you, Naomi, the rest of my life. So Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem just at the time of the barley harvest. So Ruth goes to work for her mother-in-law. She starts gleaning. By providence, she started gleaning in the field of a relative, Boaz, who is a wealthy, mighty man related to Naomi. Naomi learns, when Ruth comes home from gleaning, that Boaz has gone beyond the law to take care of her. He's given her extra handfuls on purpose to glean. He's even fed her lunch. She comes home with lots of grain. And Naomi responds by saying, this is from God. The God of Israel is blessing us. Now that takes us to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, Ruth has been gleaning for 5 to 6 weeks. It's the end of the harvest. She's finished working. And Boaz is down on the threshing floor, a large circular area. He's wrapping up the harvest for the season. And this is Naomi's opportunity. The end of the harvest, this is her opportunity. She's going to take a risky step of faith to make sure that her Moabite barren daughter-in-law, Ruth, is taken care of. Now look at her plan. Look at the first four verses of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security, literally rest, for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman? Notice she doesn't say kinsman redeemer. That's important. Only relative. With whose maids you were. Behold, he winnows barley in the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself there. Therefore, anoint yourself and put on your best clothes. Put on that Moabite madness perfume. Get all cleaned up. Doll up in your best dress. Literally, look like a bride. And go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he's finished eating and drinking. Pick just the right moment when he's happy and satisfied. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, because you don't want to go to the wrong man. Make sure you get the right dude. And you shall go and uncover his feet. When she uncovered his feet, hoping he wouldn't get cold feet. When she uncovers his feet, it was a way of saying, I'm willing to marry you. She's not proposing, but she's saying, I'd sure like it if you would propose to me. Uncover his feet, and he will tell you what to do. This was risky. On the threshing floor, women never showed up. One exception, prostitutes. This is at night. If Naomi's plan fails, Boaz's reputation and Ruth's reputation is protected. Naomi's motivation in doing this is to care for her widowed, barren, Moabite daughter-in-law. Because in that culture and in that day, if you were a widow, and if you were a foreigner, and if you were barren, you had nothing. Your only hope was to find a husband. And so that's why Naomi is doing this. And to understand what she's up to and to understand this passage, you have to understand two Old Testament laws. Leave these out. This will confuse you. Understand it, you'll go, oh, I get it. Two Old Testament laws. Every Israelite family had two things foremost in their mind. Number one, have sons, because it was through sons that the family name would carry on. Number two, the land we've inherited, we need to keep it in the family. Those were two dominant passions. Listen, Naomi was bankrupt on both accounts. Both of her sons were dead. Family name couldn't be carried on. And she, chapter 4 makes it clear, lost her land in the famine. She's got nothing. But the law of Moses comes to the rescue with people in this state. The law of Moses provided for a way for somebody who had lost their sons to get in on it, and for their land to be bought back, and at the same time take care of destitute widows. Here are the two laws. The first law is called the Levirate Law. You will find it in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 9. Here's how it works. If a son who's married dies and he has no son, then his single brother is required by law to marry his widow, impregnate her, and then that son, her first son, would carry on the family name. That was the provision of the law. And listen, if a brother is not willing to do this after his brother dies, it is a shame on him. He is to do it because of family love. The second law is the law of the kinsman redeemer. That's found in Leviticus 25, 25. That is dealing not with sons, but with the land. If you lose your land because of bankruptcy or famine, like happened to Naomi, then your closest relative was legally to buy that land back for you to keep it in the family. Those are the two laws. Now, what's happening here with these two laws? Listen carefully. These are both steps of faith. These are both calls to die to your selfishness, step out on faith, and for the love of God, take care of your relatives who are destitute. For example, if your brother dies and he has no son, guess what? Whatever would have gone to your brother now comes to you in the inheritance. You're getting a bigger slice of the pie. But if you marry his widow and she has a son, he gets everything that would have come to you. You are sacrificing if you do this. It's going to cost you. This is a call of sacrificial faith. If your relative loses their property and you give out large sums of money and buy it back for them, you just lost a whole lot of money that could have gone to your sons. Why would you do it? It's a call to sacrificial faith. This is Old Testament gospel living. Listen to what it's saying. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And because you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, when your family members need redeeming, you step up to the plate. Because you have been redeemed. You didn't deserve it. Do it as a step of faith. Now keep that in mind and listen very carefully. When Naomi is sending Ruth to Boaz saying, let him know you want to get married, be very careful to notice. She is not sending Ruth so that Naomi can get her land back. That is not her motive. And how do we know that? The word she used in verse 1. She didn't say, call him kinsman redeemer. She just said, go to your relative. And on top of that, she emphasizes the words, shall I not find security for you, Ruth? This is about you, not about me. She is not seeking a grandson so that he could then inherit the land and Naomi would be provided for. That is not on her agenda. How do we know that? Because Boaz was not the brother of Ruth's dead husband. There was no legal reason for him to marry her at all. And guess what? She was a Moabite and she had been barren 10 years. Naomi would not reopen that wound of barrenness. Do you see what Naomi is doing? What Naomi is doing, she is not using her daughter-in-law to get the land back or to get a grandson. It's not selfish. Here's what Naomi is doing. I'm going to take the only security I've got, my daughter-in-law who's taking care of me, and I'm giving you away because I love you. And I'm willing to trust God to cover my back if I'll take this step of faith. This woman is a risk taker. Why would she do this? Chapter 2, verse 20 tells us why. Steve pointed it out last week. She says, when Boaz is kind to Ruth, the Lord is showing his kindness to the living and the dead. I can trust him. She loves her daughter-in-law, and listen, she is banking on something. I've seen the character of this older man, Boaz. He's a man of God. He's generous. I'm banking on this, that the God of Israel, who's redeemed his heart, will soften his heart, and that he will step out on faith, even though he's not legally obligated, and he'll marry my daughter-in-law. She will be provided for. Now, this is convicting, because as followers of Christ, we're called to cut along the exact same pattern as Naomi. Because of our trust in our Redeemer, then he's telling us, you be willing to lay down your selfishness. You be willing to pay the price. And when somebody in your family or in your path has a need, you step up to the plate. You come through for them. That's what it means to be redeemed. You redeem others. You take the risk. Now, Ruth gets into the story. And when you study her, she immediately agreed with this plan of her mother-in-law, but she has a different agenda. Her mother-in-law, very carefully note, she didn't tell Ruth to say anything. That was intentional. She said, uncover the dude's feet. He'll tell you what to say. She didn't tell her to say anything. Ruth agrees. But her motivation is to take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi, not look out for herself. She's doing the same thing. She's got a better plan. That's why she agrees. So look at verses 5 and 6. She said to her, all that you say I will do. She went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Now, this is Old Testament e-harmony in action. In that culture and in that day, both in Israel and Moab, the parents helped you find your mate. Remember, she's left her parents. She's now come as a foreigner. All she's got is her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law has to help her find a husband. That's the only hope she's got. But the mother-in-law can't ask the dude. Ruth's got to let it be known, I'm available. And so Ruth agrees with this plan. Look at verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lie down. She's hiding in the dark like a ninja. The guy starts snoring. She sneaks over, uncovers his feet. Here's the biblical basis for a man getting cold feet. Okay, look what happens next. It happened in the middle of the night. The man was startled, and he bent forward. Why? He had cold feet. She uncovered him. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Now, this is funny. This is an older gentleman, buttoned down, follow the law, godly man. The only women that show up on threshing floors are prostitutes. He wakes up, and there's a woman at his feet. No wonder he says, who are you? He's scared to death. Is this a prostitute? He doesn't recognize her. And then Ruth says something that unfolds what's really in her heart. Listen carefully to her words. I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid. And then she added this. Remember, her mother-in-law said, don't say anything. But she does. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Now, Ruth is taking a desperate, risky step of faith. She's departed from Naomi's script, and she is going to do more than is expected because she wants to take care of her widowed mother-in-law. Here's what Ruth is doing. It's ingenious. She is taking the levirate law, and she's taking the kinsman redeemer law and putting them together. And here's what she's doing. She's making it clear, I would be available to marry you, Boaz. Because when she uncovers his feet, she's doing that. When she says, put your covering over your maid, they still do that in Arab cultures. Putting your cloak over a woman is saying, I want to marry you. And then she uses these words, the word covering, play on words. It literally means wing. Do you remember the last time we saw that word wing? Boaz said of Ruth, you have come under the wing of God for refuge. Now here's what she's saying to him. As I've come under the wing of God of Israel for refuge, godly Boaz, would you take me under your godly wing and be my husband? I'm willing to do that. And then she adds this, for you are a kinsman redeemer. Kinsman redeemers buy back land. Do you see what she's saying? I want you to do two things, man. I want you to marry me, and I want you to buy back the land. And she's asking him to do it totally by grace. You know why? She could be completely rejected. He was not legally bound to marry her. He was not the brother of her dead husband. No legal basis whatsoever. Total grace if he does it. And she's saying, be my kinsman redeemer, buy back the land, and I intend, if you marry me, to raise up a son. He will then inherit the land. My mother-in-law is cared for, and you'll pay for it. This is huge. She is counting on him being a man of God and to graciously step out and take care of her. She's stuck her neck out. Here's what he could have said. Listen, woman, legally, I don't have to marry you. And furthermore, there's another kinsman closer than I am. This is none of my business. Back off. And what are you doing on the threshing floor? This is despicable. He could have rejected her. He could have abused her. He could have taken advantage of her. He does none of that. He begins to understand Ruth's point of view. Now, what Ruth is doing, from her point of view, she could say, hey, mother-in-law, you want to provide rest for me? You got this little scheme, that's fine. I got one better. I'm going to agree to your plan, but I'm going to take care of you because I have already found rest under the wing of God Almighty. And because I rest in Him, I am willing to step out on faith and take a risk myself because I want you to be provided for. I'm going to ask from Boaz far more than you're asking me to ask because I'm looking out for you. This is what we're to do as followers of Christ. We're to cut along the same pattern as Ruth. The gospel of Christ calls us no longer live for yourself, but for Him who died and rose again on your behalf. It's saying when you come to Christ, lay down your self-protected schemes. You have been bought by the blood of Christ. You are His agent. Live every day saying, God, everything I've got is yours. Who do I bless? Who do I serve? My life is about giving it away. Now Boaz steps on the scene. He's going to do the same thing. He's going to take risky steps of faith. He's a type of Christ. Look at verse 10. Now, he's asked, who are you? And Ruth gets to speak. And look how he responds. May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. Pay attention to that. He calls her daughter three times in this book. And she is called young twice in the book. He's evidently a Winston Churchill type. And she didn't choose the Brad Pitt types. And he's praising her. You have shown kindness. It's better than the first. He's making a comparison. You were out gleaning for your mother-in-law. What you're asking here, man, that tops it. You really care about your mother-in-law. He understands what she's asking. By not going after young men, whether rich or poor, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in this city know that you're a woman of excellence. You know the last time you saw that word excellence? It was used of Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1. It means man of valor, woman of valor. Listen to what you've got here. You've got two people who treasure God, who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who are both saying, we live to give it away and serve others. This is a fabulous couple. He recognizes exactly what she's about. That's why he says, this is better. I get your scheme. I know what you're trying to do. You're not looking out for you. You're willing to take a risk and appeal to me to take care of your mother-in-law. And you're a woman of excellence. I'm in on your plan. Now look at what he says next, verse 12. Now it is true, I am a close relative, a kinsman redeemer. I can buy back the land. However, there is a relative closer than I. He is going to honor the law. There's another man that should go first. He's going to give him first dibs. Look at what he says. Remain this night, and when morning comes, I'm on this. If he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. Do you see? Naomi, you've come out on a tightrope. And I'm telling you, I'm your safety net. If the other guy won't redeem the land, which means he's also got to marry you, count on it. You got me. I will do this for you. And next week, we're going to see his masterful way of shrewdly working so that he can take care of Naomi and Ruth at his great expense. Now look at verse 14. He's very careful to protect her reputation. So she lay down at his feet until morning. Why? If he had sent her back in the middle of the night, it looked like she'd have been a prostitute, ruined her reputation. Before anyone could recognize another, early in the morning he said, let not no one know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Protect her reputation. And again he said, and takes her cloak. Look at what he's saying. Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. And then he pours into it about 70 to 100 pounds of grain, loads it on her back. She goes home with this to Naomi. Now Naomi must have been pacing all night, crying out to the God of Israel. And then she tells the story and says, look at all this grain. Here's a hint, men. If you're courting a woman, court the mother too. It makes a big difference. But the gift from Boaz was his way of saying to both of them, I'm on this. I've got what you're about, Ruth. Count me in. I'm going to be your kinsman. I'll find a way. Now, the chapter ends in verse 18. It's beautiful. It takes these three risk-taking characters, weaves them together like a firm cord of three strands. Look at what it does in verse 18. Then she said, this is Naomi talking to Ruth, wait, my daughter. Do you remember how the chapter started? Go, my daughter. Go because I believe the God of Israel will work through Boaz and redeem you. And now she's saying, wait, my daughter. I believe the God of Israel will work through Boaz. Look at what she says. Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he settled this today. And then you've got Ruth who waits. Why? Confidence in God, confidence in the character of Boaz. And Boaz, think about this. He has been asked to stretch the laws, show mercy, great expense to himself. He is going to marry a Moabite barren widow. He's not legally obligated to marry her. He's going to offer to buy back their land, great expense to him. Why would he do this? And it's in the middle of the harvest. He's got lots to do. He drops that and he goes to town. I'm on this. Why? Because he's been redeemed and his heart has been changed and he's about passing it along when he's asked to redeem others. See, when St. Patrick stepped out on faith, and Naomi stepped out, and Ruth stepped out, and Boaz stepped out, they were all cutting along the same path. Because they'd been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, they said, I no longer live for me. I live for him who died and rose again on my behalf. They were dying to their self-protective strategies. Here's what's so convicting to me. Here's what this is saying. Listen carefully. If you're saved, if you're redeemed, you know what the evidence is? That you're eagerly, sacrificially a redeemer to others. You come through for them. You meet their needs. You point them to the Savior and you act it out. That's what this is telling us to do. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, listen to it again. The love of Christ, His love for me, controls me. It captivates me. I've come to a conclusion. One died for all, therefore all died, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, if we really took this to heart and let our hearts soften, imagine what that would do in a marriage. That I'm living to serve you, not to manipulate you for my purposes. To our neighbors in need, count on it, I'm coming through. To the body of Christ, we're here for each other. To taking the gospel to the nations, we'll cross any mountain, whatever it costs, we'll tell you about our Redeemer. We're a give it away people, because our Savior gave Himself away for us. That's what this is saying. This is convicting. The only one who could change our hearts from being selfish manipulators to give it away servants every day is Jesus, nobody else. So I want to ask you today, do you really know Him? Has He redeemed you? And if you want Him to change your heart today, make sure that you know Him. I'm going to close in prayer. And if you're not sure you're redeemed, you've trusted Christ, right now, today, settle it. Invite Him to change your heart, knowing, God, this means I no longer live for me. I live for You who died and rose again on my behalf. Let's pray together. Lord, You can read every heart in this room. And You know that when we're self-centered, Lord, we're miserable wretches. But when we learn to live for Your glory, and we learn that we're redeemed and bought by the blood of the Lamb, surely out of Your grace, something changes on the inside. If you've never totally trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and change your heart and give you eternal life, would you cry out to Him right now? Invite Him to forgive you, to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior. And if you know Him, and you know you haven't been living for Him, but for you, would you repent today? Lord Jesus, may the love of Christ control us so that we'd no longer live for ourselves, but for You who died and rose again on our behalf. Lord, I pray that You'd seal these decisions today, and if you made a commitment today, take that tear off on your bulletin, indicate it, turn it in, let us pray for you and help you. Lord Jesus, we praise You for meeting us in Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.